Evening. I want to thank Brother Powell for inviting me to preach. I don't get many opportunities, but I just recently surrendered my life to preach. I knew I was called when I was younger, but never surrendered it to the Lord and gave it over to the Lord. So I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm honored. My family and a couple friends from church for coming. I thank you for that. If I start to bore you, I heard there's ice cream downstairs. Go eat, and I'll come down when I'm finished. So, anyway, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to read starting in verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting me be here tonight. Lord, I ask you to just lead and guide. Lord, I'm putting the bridle in my mouth and I'm giving you the reins. Lord, you know I'm nervous. I ask you to just calm my nerves and just say what you want to say, Lord, not what I want to say. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so the title of the message tonight is Living in Eden. Living in Eden. Eden is a Hebrew word that means or is connected with five different things. It's spot, moment, present, open door, delightful, or delight. So if you put that in a sentence all together, it could sound like this. The spot on the earth where the presence of God was an open door to heaven, a delightful place. So as God began his creation, he always started with the environment first. So if you look in chapter 1 when he started creating everything, for instance, he created the dry land before he created the plants. He created the water before he created the fish. He created the firmament before he created the stars. He created Eden before he created man. So as I was preparing for this evening, I became kind of discouraged because when you look at the world around you and the young people, there's not many people wanting to serve the Lord anymore. And even if they are in church, they're not willing to do anything. They're not willing to go anywhere. They're not willing to serve. So I kind of got discouraged thinking about it, and I got discouraged looking at my past life and all the time I wasted trying to figure out what the will of God was for my life and using that as an excuse not to really do anything. So I began getting a little discouraged, but the world has seeped into the mind of young people. He seeped into my mind. I had to clear him out. So where are the men of courage? Where are the women of virtue and faith? So if I asked you, young people here, in front of the rest of these people, would you be embarrassed if I asked you where you were with your relationship with Christ? If I asked you how well you knew God himself as a relationship, would you be embarrassed? Because I know I would. I know you'll never get there, but honestly, how close are you to the Lord? One thing I didn't understand that kind of discouraged me is why does our generation of Christians go through life stressed and angry, lonely, empty, confused, downtrodden, putting on the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, having nervous breakdowns and stress attacks because we simply don't know which way to turn, feeling as if we are unloved, unimportant. It's almost like we feel like the power of God has left us. Like the power of God is hidden from us. Like we can't tap into it. Well, I'll tell you this. The power of God has not left you. You have left the power of God. The power of God is not hidden from us. We have just wandered from the path. So, we have forgotten how to live in the world, but not of it. We have forgotten how to fight battles. We have forgotten how to flee temptation. We have forgotten how to seek wisdom and knowledge. We have forgotten how to live and be more than conquerors through Christ. And we have forgotten how to live as Christians as a whole. So do you realize you are a child of the King? When you think about that, I could preach just on that. But when you are an heir to the throne, you are no longer an orphan. The same power that lives inside of you raised Jesus from the dead. You were not meant, You were meant to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. You were meant to live in goodly housing. You were created to be a vessel of honor. You are a child of the King. We spend too much time being discouraged, being unhappy Christians. We are children of the King. That alone should make us joyful and happy and want to serve. So, first I want to talk about the environment as far as Eden. Eden was an environment he put Adam and Eve in. So he could have put them anywhere else on the world. He didn't just create them and say, okay, go roam the world, go fill the earth with other people. No, he put them in Eden. So an interesting thing is if you take a plant from soil, what happens? It dries up and it dies. If you take a fish out of water, its lungs dry up and it dies. If you take a star from the firmament, it becomes a meteorite, it burns up and it dies. If you take a man out of God's presence, Eden, he dies spiritually. He grows cold. The same thing with young ladies. If you are not living in Eden, in the environment that the Lord has created for you, you will die spiritually. You will lose your vigor, you will lose your power. Okay, so Eden is the presence of God. It's not a location on the map. I'm not telling you to go somewhere in the Middle East to find Eden. No. Eden is the presence of God. That's what it means. What made Eden special was not how beautiful it was, how nice it was. It was special because of the presence of God. They had direct contact with God. So, for example, in the Lord's Prayer, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So he never prayed for you to go to heaven. He prayed for heaven to come to earth. He came, the presence of God, to come to you. So sin removed Adam and Eve from the presence of God. So look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Starting in verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So, because of Adam and Eve's sin, we all know the story, they were made to leave Eden. In a way, they were made to leave the presence of God. Yes, God was always with them, but if you look through the rest of the Old Testament, what had to be done to make intercession for sin, to talk straight to God? It had to be through a priest, a prophet, or an angel. The rest of that time, because sin had blocked them from Christ, the direct communication. In our life, that's what happens. When we sin, we have sin on our life that blocks our relationship with Christ. So therefore, you're not living in Eden. You're not living in the presence of God. So sin has removed us from God's presence. Sin has quenched the Holy Spirit. If there's sin in the church, if there's sin, somebody knows they're sinning and they come into a church, that will quench the Holy Spirit. And you will be judged for that. Sin blocks communication with God. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. He's not going to hear me. It's blocking the communication. So that's why it's important to live in Eden, but yet you cannot live in Eden and have sin in your life. So, do you want him to hear you? Do you want communication with him? You've got to start living in Eden. So Eden is first found in prayer. That is how we communicate with God. So that leads me to ask you, is there power in prayer? Now, that's kind of a trick question. And don't throw me out, let me finish, because it's not heresy, I promise. But I don't believe there's power in prayer. You know why? Muslims pray, Catholics pray, Buddhists pray, shaman pray, Hindus pray. I don't believe in prayer. I believe in the humbly approaching the throne of God. Anyone can pray an elaborate prayer. I could get up here, even preach, and use these big words that I found in a dictionary that I'd never heard before, make it sound elaborate. That does not reach the throne of God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is what gets through to him. So, for instance, in Acts chapter 12, you probably know the story. Acts chapter 12, Peter was in jail. Herod was going to use him as an example in front of the Jews to kill him. Well, the early church, the new church, one of the first churches, they got together in a house and they started to pray. That's all they did. They prayed. And it said they prayed all night without ceasing. So Peter was asleep. I wish I would be a nervous wreck. I'd be crying and everything else. I don't know how he could sleep. But he's there sleeping, and the angel comes up and taps him. It says it taps him on the side and wakes him up. His chains broke. He walked past all the guards, came up to the gate of the city, and it said it opened on its own accord. So obviously, those people knew what they were doing when they were praying. They weren't in there saying, you know, oh, Lord, help our dear brother, you know, trying to be all elaborate to one another. No, they were talking straight to their Heavenly Father, having faith that He would do what they've asked Him to do. So first, it's found in prayer, and secondly, it's found in daily living in God's will. So, living in God's will, that's something that I struggled with for a long time, knowing what it is. God's will is not a mystery to you guys, and I hope it saves you some time in your life, because I wasted a lot of time trying to find God's will for my life. But God's will is not a specific thing that He has just for you. God's will is found in you serving Him. He will show you when it's time. But we can waste too much time, you know, running around, running here, trying this, trying that. Is this God's will? Is this God's will? No. That is a big waste of time. So what is God's will? God's will, well, I'll start with this. So I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture that the Lord has used to help me. Something that kind of turned my life around, something I read daily, try to read daily, I think about daily. And that's in Psalms chapter 37, and we'll start in verse 3. Psalm 37. Says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Okay, so first of all, in verse 3, what's the first word you see there? It's trust. Okay, so the rest of this passage that I gave you hangs off of that one word, trust. Because without trust, none of these will come to pass. None of these things, you can't do them without trust. So we have to trust, first of all, that God has already set your course. When He created you, He had already set your path. So He came over here, He created what you were supposed to do, came back, created you, and now you're supposed to run the race like Brother Powell was talking about earlier. You have a race that you are supposed to run. He set that for you already before you were even created. So we first have to trust that He has set our course. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Everybody knows that verse. I'll actually go ahead and turn it there. Let's see, because my mind's gone blank because I get nervous. So, starting in verse 5, is trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So, as I said earlier, if we are living for Christ, if we're living in Eden, if we're living in His presence, in His will, He will show you. It says right here that in all thy ways acknowledge Him. So everything you do, acknowledge the Lord. Hey, is this what the Lord wants? Is this godly? Is this moral? Yeah. So He will direct your end if you're willing to walk where He wants you, where He's showing you to go. So we have to trust that He's willing to do that. We must trust that He knows what's best for us. And we must trust that He will lead and guide us. Philippians 1:6. You don't have to turn there. But Philippians 1:6 says, being confident... trusting, being confident in this fact, or in this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, we have to trust that He's going to perform it. He's going to do His side if we're willing to do our side, which is continually live in Eden, live in His presence, and do what He wants us to do. So, secondly, In Psalms, back in Psalms, verse number 4. What's the first word? Verse number 4. It's delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight or joy or pleasure, they're all kind of in the same. So, have joy in service. One of the biggest things I've seen in my own life is unhappy Christians. They will turn people away faster than anything. When, say, for instance, I go to work and I'm all down in the mullet grubs all the time, screaming and hollering at people and doing this and doing that and just kind of living life like I have no joy, no purpose. And I go to witness to somebody, do you think they're going to want what I have? No, they're not. So we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. We need to think of all the blessings, all the promises He's promised in God's Word. If we cling to those promises, He's promised to give it to us. So there's so many things we can be happy about as far as being a Christian, serving the one true God. He paid your penalty of sin. That, to me, is enough to, you know, be happy about just the rest of your life and want to serve Him. But yet there's a whole book here full of more promises and things that He promises us. He's promised you a home in heaven. He's promised you a lot. So we need to have delight in service. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at a man who was beaten, put in prison, and everything else, and see how he views serving Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 9. It says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure or delight in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." He is saying, I take pleasure. I take delight in the things I get to suffer for Christ. I take delight in that. But yet when things are going well for us, it seems like we don't even appreciate that. It could be better. You know, he was sitting in jail. He was beat. To me, that would be a very dark place to be in. But yet he could take pleasure and joy in that. So, delight in the Lord. And then we'll go back to Psalms 37. And we're going to look at verse 5. What's the first word there? It's commit. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. One of the hardest things, it seems, for teens these days is to commit. What is commit? Well, if you're going to commit to something, you have to surrender something. So, for instance, small things like movies. You have to be willing to get things out of your life that are not godly. Music. What kind of music do you listen to? Is it constantly uplifting the name of Christ, or is it filling your head full of the world? There's things we got to be willing to let go of, just simple selfish pride. There's a lot that we need to let go of. So we have to commit our way to Him, which means I'm surrendering my life to the Lord. I'm committing my way to Him. And then in verse 7, it says, "Rest. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." So that word is rest. Rest goes with faith. I cannot rest if I do not have faith. My rest comes from my faith in Christ. So we must have faith that He will lead and guide us. When you have faith and believe, you can rest in Him. You can find peace in Him. There's, like I said earlier, our generation tends to stress. We're one of the most stressed generations. We have so much we think we need to worry about, but we don't. We need to rest in His promises because He will take care of it. So just because you live in Eden doesn't mean you will never face conflicts, battles, struggles, and hardship. Some of the biggest giants I've ever faced was right after I gave my life to the Lord and surrendered to the Lord. Those biggest giants came up, and I'm like, wow, I thought I done got the biggest part. But they're going to come up. But that's when your faith is tried. You know, when you say you're going to do something, say you surrender a certain part of your life to the Lord, and your friends look at that and say, oh, that's retarded. Why did you do that? You know, that's not important. No. You need to be willing to still keep going no matter what anybody else says. So, Job, for instance, the Bible says he was perfect and upright. The Lord can't say that about me. I don't know how he could say it about him. He must have been a pretty good guy. But he was perfect and upright, yet he went through more than any of us in this building will ever go through in our lives. Every time he turned around, something else happened. He lost everything. But how did he stay on the straight and narrow? How did he still serve God? How did he not let go of his faith? It's because he lived in Eden. He knew the presence of God. He stayed in the presence of God. He wasn't going to sin. Yes, it was a big giant he had to conquer. His own wife wanted him, just give up. You're killing yourself. Just give up. You know, you can die, go to heaven, things will be better. No, he was not willing to do that. He lived in Eden. Therefore, he had the strength behind him, which was the Lord, to keep him on the straight and narrow. So, that leads me to ask, and I'm going to go ahead and conclude, is have you ever accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Because if you haven't, you do not know what I'm talking about. It's about the presence of God. You know, when you get alone in your prayer closet and you pray and you know he is there with you, you are talking to him, you're taking your needs to him, you know he's going to answer those needs. So have you accepted him as your personal Savior? And have you ever experienced the peace that is found in Eden? If not, I hope that you will give your life to him. So as I wrap this up, the Lord just simply wanted me to bring this to you because this is how he has helped me. I don't know how to explain it exactly, but using this, living in Eden, I know it's kind of a different way to look at it, the presence of God. The presence of God is not some shiver you feel up your spine. That's not the presence of God. The presence of God is found when you are walking right. You are walking before the Lord with blameless. You know, you do not have known sin in your life. That is the presence of God because you have communication with him. You can talk to him. You do not have sin in your life that blocks off that communication. That is living in Eden. It's not a feeling. We all can get excited, you know, in church. We can all get excited and everything. That is not the presence of God. That is evidence of the presence of God sometimes, but that is not the presence of God. So I just want to encourage you. Those things that I showed you in Psalms, the trust, delight, commit, and rest. If you can get those down, it will be very easy for you to go through the rest of your life. The things you face, the things you go through, if you look at these things and you go down this list, trusting in the Lord, delighting in what you're doing for him, delighting in what he has you do, and being willing to do that, committing your way, surrendering your life, being totally submitted to the Lord, and resting. Resting in his promises, resting that he will take care of you. If you can do that, the Lord will help you. The Lord will help you get through things. You'll be able to conquer giants. No matter what you face, the Lord will help.